We are going to continue in Lesson 5. We just really introduced Lesson 5 last week. I only covered a little bit of it. We'll probably be covering Lesson 5 in the next 2 weeks as well. Appreciate everyone's presence. I'm thankful that we've been able to have this study this quarter. I know we don't have a lot of time left, but I think it's been a very useful and helpful study for all of us. We're talking about in Lesson 5, allow God's wisdom to heal your wound. And I do think that one of the problems that we commonly face in life is that we may experience emotional wounds but never heal from it. And you do that long enough, you're going to have some real issues in your life. You will find issues of depression, issues relating to relationships, issues of other things. Even sometimes physical illnesses can come because one is always stressed and burdened by things. And I'm not a doctor about those things, but understand that there are illnesses that can be created by continual mental stress. And so we started off last week in talking about the simple truth is that we don't want to just to bury our wounds. We don't want to bury our hurt. We want to heal a wound, not perpetuate it. And we gave the illustration of if someone had an infection, a wound that was infected, you clean the wound out first. You want to have the wound to be able to heal. You don't rip the scab off and go back and start looking at the past. And this is a real common problem, I think, with people is that we, for whatever reason, do not want to move on from whatever hurt has occurred, and we remember it forever. It's just not healthy for us mentally, and it's really not consistent with Scripture. And we pointed out that the world is that way. We have a very hateful world, and we certainly see that even as we look at our political season. You see, people would rather... They would rather be hateful and hating one another, as Titus 3:3 talks about. And we pointed out as we dealt with the idea of not bearing your wound but dealing with it to let Jesus be an example. No one was hurt like Jesus. Jesus created the world. He loved everyone. He was rejected by his own. He was betrayed by one of his disciples. He was denied by the other disciples that loved him. And Judas betrayed him with a kiss. And we ended up here last week, we pointed out that the example of Jesus has to be the thing that drives us here. Because we tend to be very stubborn when it comes to our emotions. One of the reasons why is we've probably been trained. The home you come out of, you likely have received a good bit of training on what you get angry at, how you communicate, what you deal with, what you don't deal with. We can overcome that. But it's very, very typical. As I've dealt with people, and you talk about those who work with people, to see a multi-generational issues come in how we deal with problems and how we deal with others. And what we can do, how we can overcome it, is that when we're tempted to go down a very unhealthy path, is to ask this question, what would Jesus do? And we cannot possibly imagine the experience our Lord had in his trials and in his crucifixion. Falsely accused, people hated him without a cause. You look at all the things that he experienced. And what Jesus did, and you see the discipline of one who is focused on God. He knew the character of God. He understood the providence of God. He understood the long term, that these things here, as far as what long term matters, that these are temporal things. He was hoping these people could change. He was able to see the long term, and then, most of all, he saw God. 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor is deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. As we see this verse, we see a tremendous discipline on the part of Jesus. Matter of fact, Psalms 22 is a great verse to look at when you see what Jesus was thinking about when he was on the cross. But here as we begin to deal with hurt, let's remember this. First off, when somebody hurts us, that doesn't mean the rules are no longer applicable. If I am reviled, then you've reviled me, so now I can revile you. If you gossip against me, then I can gossip against you. Isn't that the tendency of men? And it's funny here, Satan wins. He wins both of them. The person who has been unrighteously accused then turns around and becomes unrighteous. Understand Satan's battle plan and understand the way you overcome this is you trust God. You don't have to react emotionally. You don't have to react by how you feel. You can look on principle and trust God. Now, we talked about this a little bit. We'll develop it a little more. But is it wrong to desire vengeance? Is vengeance wrong? It is not wrong. That sense of right and wrong and justice is good. Where do we get in trouble?
When we try to take vengeance.
Yeah. When we try to take the place that God doesn't want us to have. I mean, is it, it's right to desire vengeance? Now, what the problem I have, I've learned this, you know, I joked about this last week in driving, I tend to want to be just way out of proportion to what is done. Somebody pulled out in front of me slightly a few weeks ago, and I was lecturing them about their life, you know. They didn't hear me, but, you know, it's interesting some of the things that go through your mind when you perceive yourself to be hurt. But here is how I learned how to trust God. This is huge. This is so big of almost anything we can learn in these studies. This is it. And this is the example. Jesus is our example in this area. What talks about committed himself to him who judgeth righteously. Tell me what that means. How does that help me let go of my desire for vengeance? Who is him who judges righteously?
God.
How does that knowledge help me let go of my desire for vengeance? Or look at it this way, my taking vengeance. Desiring vengeance is okay. Desiring vengeance is okay. But for me, taking vengeance, okay.
He has a perspective, you know, for one thing. He does know what is right and wrong and what, whether you've really been wronged or not. He knows what is right and just and fair and we can trust him to take care of
them. And what happened in Jesus' case, he trusted God. Remember what he said on the cross? It's quoted twice in his lesson, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They ended up were forgiven, weren't they? Those that repented, they responded to the invitation. You see what Jesus wanted? He wanted people to follow him. Now let's think about this for a moment. Verse 25. If we really look at ourselves in this picture, where were we once found, according to verse 25? Where were we once at spiritually?
Lost.
We were lost. We deserved vengeance. And there was no solution until Jesus died on the cross. What you're going to find is your concept of your forgiveness, your concept of a God who sees and knows and answers prayer is going to be the key factor. And you and I being able to put aside our emotions and trust God. Will we let God be God? Our biggest problem comes when we take things that are not our area, our thing to do, when we take things on us that God hasn't placed on us. And we end up becoming a mess. I know we've heard this 100 times, but I need to have it repeated 200 times to me. Because what we see here is the key to really righteous living and being able to serve God in a faithful way. Here's our verse, okay? Here's another verse. Who would like to read for me? Romans 12, 19 through 21. Who would like to read? Romans 12, 19 through 21.
There. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
I have just noticed something for the first time in my life in reading this verse. How many times have I read it? Let me show something. It just popped out to me, mate. Now, the Bible tells us, do not avenge yourselves, right? Then, if you choose not to avenge yourself, what is going to be released? The next phrase. Wrath. How do you know whether or not you have given vengeance to God? You got this abiding anger. It's interesting. I've never noticed that before. Was that in your verses before? Is that something that just happened today? Did they just get thrown in? Here's one of these things. Look at that. That's a pretty good little test of whether or not we believe it, is if we still remember. And interesting. Interesting.
Now, it's almost humorous, but it's true about this verse, is that you can look at it from the opposite perspective and really have the wrong part as well. You can say, well, I'll give vengeance to God, but I can take a little vengeance too. If I feed him and if I give him a drink, then he'll have coals on his head.
Wouldn't that be fun to see the colors of his
head? Yeah.
Yeah.
And then you see that, you're like, okay, yeah. I'll be good to him so then he'll hurt.
Yeah.
And you see that, but it's rather God is stating for us a truth, not something that we should leverage for evil.
You know what's an interesting, a good experience is when you react this way and later somebody as you thought was an enemy become your friend. And you'll see that in life. If you live long enough, you'll see that. And that's very satisfying. It's not for you. It's for God's way. Not you, like, look at me, how great I am. But it's a satisfying thing, yes.
Yeah, it's... This is a learned behavior for us.
It is.
Obviously.
It is.
But, you know, it makes... You try and balance... Or I try and balance that in my mind with things like where Paul was arrested on... justly, and he claimed his rights as a Roman citizen and those kind of things. But it would seem that the key is I've got to take that same old thing. I've got to take self out of the equation and let what happened right. Paul didn't do that for vengeance or for selfish gain. He did that for the furtherance of what he was doing in service to the Lord. So, you know, that American pride that I was raised with in a military family, stand for what's right, and you've got your rights, stand up for your rights. There is a place to stand up for your rights, but not because of selfish ambition or arrogance or trying to have vengeance on
it. Yes. Let's talk practically. Let me tell you one of the reasons why the Lord does this. We've said this 100 ways. We'll keep saying it. If we don't do this, who pays the heaviest price?
We do.
You're talking about anger, about giving vengeance. Remember, giving vengeance doesn't mean that person's sin goes away. By the way, this is not the same thing as forgiveness. It has similarities. I think the hardest thing about forgiveness is surrendering your desire for vengeance. Surrendering your desire for vengeance is unconditional, universal. But when you do that, could you still tell that person they sinned, they haven't repented? Could you still correct that person? Could you still, you don't want to just, you know, this is not like that, okay, well, I'm just going to go away, and I'm not going to say, no. We want that person forgiven. You know, now, I tell you what, if you want a sense of vengeance, I'm not going to say anything to it. And I'm going to let them face God unprepared. Now, you think that way, you're lost, okay, I'm telling you. You've got a wrong attitude there. That's not, but it's the idea here, though, is that when we take on that which we ought not, and we have that abiding anger, we'll pay the highest price. You know who paid the highest price outside of you for your abiding anger?
Your family.
Huh?
Your family.
Your family. Y'all probably heard me say that 1,000 times from the pulpit. It's really true.
your children will bear the biggest brunt. And I've seen that. I've seen that with men that have been preachers, you know. We preachers, we have war stories, you know, and people have been abused, mistreated at times. And you may say, well, preachers have mistreated congregations. They have. There's been, you know, a lot. But man, I've seen men that never forgets. And they wonder why their children won't become Christians. It's things like that we've got to be mindful of. The Lord knows. He knows what we need. And being healthy in terms of our faith, of our heart. Jesus says, come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay, I know I mentioned something last week along these lines, but let's just hit the key is learning what to give God. And when we do that, how do we know we've done that? How do you know when you've given something to God?
Have peace.
You don't have this rage, you know, and that's a big struggle.
Let's talk about this class. Okay. What should you do when someone has hurt you?
Has hurt you. What should you do? Think of that. Think this through. What should you do? Someone has hurt you.
You saying what do we do or what should we do?
What should we do? Yeah. We're trying now to go through, which I like to go through. I've been one of those many times. There'll be times somebody done something to me and I think about vengeance. And I think about this. And but then what I do with myself, I guess, okay, Larry. Then what happens next? And if you have enough experience in life, you'll begin to go, I don't think I want that. You know, sometimes we think of the immediate vengeance and all goes away, but what does that do to that relationship? What does that do? You start thinking through it. But let's talk about from the good standpoint.
Prayer. I think first thing should be praying.
Pray for what?
Wisdom. With strength.
You know one thing I like to do sometimes somebody's hurt me? I thank God for forgiving him forgiving me. And help me to have the patience that he's had with me. Sometimes that helps me. When I know my own struggles and my own fallacies, that helps us. See, to put yourself before God is really important. That prayer, but also in terms of what he's done for you, that helps me a lot, yes.
What helps me sometimes too is to think about if they're doing something that obviously wrong, that is hurting me, is to think about the need for them to be right with God.
Sometimes I'll think, should I talk to them? Should I talk to them? And I talk. I need to get my anger out. At least I'm controlled by it. But some things I have to look at, I'm not serious, sometimes I'll ask, is this person a Christian? Are they not a Christian? Sometimes I have to ask the question, is this person a fool? Why would I ask that question?
Don't test the world.
That's right. You got to kind of know who you're thinking of. And I'm not speaking of, I'm just going to call them a fool. But, you know, you need to think. You know, sometimes you got to think for other things. Yes.
I guess sometimes it depends on why they've hurt you, too. For instance, we can suffer for the cause of Christ and be hurt. Mm-hmm. In that case, we praise God and we thank him that we can suffer as Christ suffered. But I guess that might not be what we're talking about.
Well,
here,
anything. This is very broad. I just left this really broad. Let me mention another thing. Let's suppose that, you know, somebody, they put a gun to me and took my wallet. Well, let's say took my money, gave my wallet back. Anything I should do about that? Now, what we're doing there, the police have a role, don't they? Mm-hmm. That's a role for a God executing vengeance. So as we talk about this, the idea of releasing vengeance doesn't mean the person just goes scot-free and there's nothing happens. So let me ask you this. If I was to rob you, and I'm thinking of this now as a Christian, you know what I want you to do?
Call the cops.
Yeah. I want to face my response because what do I need? I need repentance. So again, I'm not trying to play justifying, but I'm saying that when you really put yourself in the shoes of another person. And I would, you know, I could skip it to another area. I'm not going to. I could get into trouble. But this is very, very important. I think that concept, yes.
You need to consider if the hurt that we're feeling is legitimate. I know there are times that I thought somebody was hurting me, and I had actually manufactured the whole thing in my head, and it wasn't real.
It's very common that happens. We can be very paranoid. Y'all think about that?
I think that goes back to the prayer that Ashley was talking about. Part of what comes to my mind, I need to ask God to help me have the right perspective. Because I could easily say, oh, you know, they're just being wrong toward me, and it may not be the case.
I have made this point before, I'm going to make it again. In my opinion, the failure in this area is the number one killer of Christians. Of why I've seen people fall away and not make it anymore. Just think about that. I rarely met people who fell away who did it because of they studied something, they want to go another path, but they've generally been hurt. They've been either generally they've learned a way of dealing with problems that's absolutely unhealthy. They bury anger. They come out of an angry home. I'm telling you, and think about Christians, talk about our children. Probably number one pillar of children is when they come out of a home where there's this inability to communicate, the burying of anger. And so again, that's my opinion. It's very, 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 very strong opinion. And there are other things that kill Christians.
But to me, this is a real big one. And I'm speaking of us and our families. And that's why this is so important. Yes.
Well, Ken, one of the questions that I'm finding hard to ask, what did I do to cause them to hurt me? Do I have a share of the responsibility?
Yeah.
That's been real hard for me.
Sometimes, you know, we don't know always.
Yeah.
Sometimes we may not have, it may not be, but you can always blame the parents. So keep that in mind. I'm not saying y'all, but I'm saying that the common pattern in working with people who've fallen away, there almost always has been, you know, issues there. And again, let's pray for wisdom. I mean, you know, we can't change what's in the past. You know, we go forward. We talk about that a lot. We're looking back at relatives and families and close things, and there are things that you see patterns. You don't always understand it, you know. And again, the children could well be blind too, and things that maybe happen outside of your sight. I know there have been situations where I knew that there was a daughter that had been sexually abused and hid it from parents. And the parents didn't know. They didn't even know how to respond to that. And it was hidden for years. And that there can be a lot of scenarios where sometimes things happen and parents have done their very best. I'm not saying parents are always blind. But obviously, all of us as parents, all of us could always look back and say, yeah, they can do better. They are already doing that in areas and we all in our lives. But keep in mind, we can't change the past now. It's good to learn to teach.
I'm just going to say, not to go over endless examples, but nothing does happen like Jay was saying. Sometimes we manufacture what we think to be an offense and someone didn't mean it that way at all. And then also it happens that someone takes what we say the wrong way and impugn motives on it, and all of a sudden they're mad at us and they've made themselves our enemy and we don't even know why. There's so many reasons we have to be patient with others.
One of the things, if you preach, you don't know how many times that happens. You know, where people take something, and again, it makes you. And preachers ought to be humble people. They not always are. We're sometimes very arrogant and pursue things. But it's interesting as you look at dealing with people taking something you said wrong. And over the years, I've had experience where people were angry for various reasons and later got to know them when they came very close to them. They told me what they were thinking. Sometimes it's because of others' talk. Sometimes It's because of interesting things, things you'd never imagine of. What? You thought I said this? So,
you know, we need to show a lot of mercy. Okay, let's go ahead and move on to the next part, although we've kind of hit on some key ones. Let's talk about how to live a miserable life.
Okay, everybody want to do that? Just take notes, too. Here we go. How to live a miserable life. Just let emotions dictate your actions. Are emotions sinful? No, they're God-given. But when I talk about emotions dictate your actions, what am I speaking of? Sometimes I've heard it this way, although these words can be defined different ways. Jesus never reacted, but always responded. Depending on how you define the words, what would somebody mean by that? What does react sometimes would mean in that context?
React doesn't have a connotation of forethought.
That's correct.
Response does.
We're talking about the feelings come and then we push. Now, in that case, if it's going preceding thought, then what's happening to us? We're like ox. We're like an oxen. We're like an animal. We're just responding. That always the first thing you feel is active, right? Of course it's not. But now this is easier said than done. We can be disillusioned. Look at Psalm 73, Asaph.
Here's a man that he might be living in the United States right now, looking out at, well, where are they going, man? Where's everything, you know, what's going on in society? What's going on here? He says, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. Now, by the way, watch for the absolutes, okay? I want you to always watch for the absolutes. I'm sorry, no. We are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. Is he emotional? Has he been chastened every morning? Have the ungodly always at ease? You know how Asaph got straightened out? I didn't include it. You know how he got straightened out? Next verse. He went to the temple of God, didn't he understand therein. What do you do in the temple of God? You worship God. In order to worship, what do you got to do? You got to get that mind in here. You got to think about God and what is real. And he goes, okay, you know. And so again, is it wrong to be emotional? No. And man, I have some really weird days. Now, I understand sometimes maybe the female side may have more. I don't know. I won't necessarily say that of necessarily having the emotional side of things. But you know, there's nothing wrong with having emotions. But you've got to think. And you have to learn almost to step outside of yourself and say, here's what I know and here is what I feel. And I'll tell you what, you really need that in leaders. Yeah, I've been listening to a book on Stonewall Jackson. Very interesting. And you, Robert E. Lee. And it's very interesting to see how in the midst of a battle, when things are going bad, they would just sit down calmly, you know, shells exploding, and they would sit there and make decisions. They didn't always make the best decisions, but you kind of see that with leaders. Leaders are able to keep thinking. Now, those who trust God, they keep thinking about God. See, when emotion overcomes reason, then God is no longer in your thoughts. Look at this passage. This is a very interesting verse I ran across, and I've been doing some study of it. And Jeremiah had a time where he struggled. And if I'm understanding the text, and I believe Jeremiah is being addressed here. Look at this. And by the way, could you imagine being the preacher Jeremiah and you're going to go in an audience and they're going to hate you? No. I've preached to people that I could tell they had no desire for verbal. They turned their eyes and do this. And, you know, you see that. But imagine your whole congregation being that way. Jeremiah 15:16. Here's Jeremiah speaking. And by the way, Jeremiah had to eat the words of God to be, you know, to speak them in an earlier passage. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? You will surely be to me like an unreliable stream as waters that fail. Notice here, Jeremiah comes out, well, I was rejoicing and I was teaching, and the next thing you know, he's kind of getting isolated, and now he's got this anger, he's won't let go of this anger, and now he's got this wound that's not being healed. Notice what God said to him. And matter of fact, he starts saying, Lord, can I trust you? Can I rely on you? And so he's kind of losing it. Verse 19, therefore says the Lord, if you return, in other words, you got to come back to me. You got away from me here. You need to repent. You need to return. Then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me. Now notice again, you got to discern. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. I see a verse here where Jeremiah needed to get his mind straight. Some debated who this is referring to. It appears to be Jeremiah. But you won't have an uncurable wound? Always be angry. Never forget. Ever been about that? I can't forget. And sometimes there are mental health issues. And I think sometimes there are things that happen that, again, I'm not going to say that there's always without the will, but a person can get to a point where, anyway, they can be very, very miserable and remember things the rest of their life. So, we've had one bell ring, right? Correct. Okay. We've already talked about this, and so I'm going to go ahead and just quote it, and we'll pick up next week and go a little further. But the passage we've been illustrating all class is this one, Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. We talk about the effect on the family, Ephesians 6:4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And so we do want to be the people that give thanks to God. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Think about that. Think about that. Can we make our homes, our relationships, to be one where we have a faith that controls our anger? Time's up. Thank you for your participation.